Thank you so much for the invitation to come. Before we look into God's Word together and read His Scriptures, I just thought I'd give you an update on where things are at Arrowhead right now, what the Lord's been doing, how the summer has been. First, I'd like to thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support and kindnesses, for your finances. Thank you for the extra gift that you blessed Arrowhead with in March as we enjoyed the Wagons East campaign. At KBI, there was a van, and we were able to acquire this van in Lac La Biche, Alberta. We were able to acquire a number of wonderful resources that NCM was willing to transfer to us in New Brunswick. The van has been a huge blessing already. We're not allowed to have a 15-passenger van in New Brunswick. There's rules and things that have made them impossible to insure because of an accident that happened. But we were able to get the van converted to they call it a parts delivery van. So we use it as a truck. And it has really blessed us as we've prepared for camps, and we can fit 10-foot lumber inside the van. So it's been really great to have the vehicle. It was funny. I went out, and the people in Alberta were like, "We're not sure if you want this van. It's kind of rusty." And I looked at it, and I'm like, "That's in New Brunswick, a new van. Like, we have rust. You don't know what rust is." And everyone that's looked at the van has been like, "Why didn't they want this van? It's beautiful." So it's been a tremendous blessing, and your contribution to that whole project was an immense blessing. We received a Roland electric piano and a new commercial dishwasher, sports equipment and sound equipment and kitchen supplies. And so you were a huge part of allowing that to happen, and we thank you for that. The ministries at Arrowhead are continuing to grow and to develop. Initially, Arrowhead was planned to be a summer Bible camp, but the missionaries, when they first met in 1988, wanted to have a greater vision than I don't want to say just Bible camp. That's a primary and central ministry that we have, but they wanted to see it used for so much more than that. So that's why they've called it Arrowhead Native Bible Center instead of Bible camp. And so the Lord's really burdened us, Elizabeth and I, with some vision, and we're excited to have Walter Selke, who you'll get to meet next Sunday as the new executive director, and he's excited about this new vision with us. Arrowhead serves as a summer camp, and we greatly are blessed by that ministry and enjoy seeing that ministry flourish. We've also initiated a radio ministry at Arrowhead. The studio has been constructed, a committee has been formed, and we're going to be partnering with CIAM, which is a ministry out of Edmonton that does radio. And we're going to be broadcasting gospel teaching, scripture reading. One of the primary things that I want to have us broadcast is the reading of God's Word. And we're going to do so in four different languages: English, French, Mi'kmaq, and Maliseet. So we're going to use Arrowhead as a discipleship center for the radio ministry. We're going to invite believers to come in the wintertime. We're going to record devotions, Bible studies, the reading of God's Word, and the station will be by and large automated, but we'll have it all programmed for the year so that the local believers in New Brunswick will have a voice into their own communities with the gospel and with the reading of God's Word. So we're excited to see what God's going to do with that. We're going to broadcast right from Arrowhead. It's centrally located in New Brunswick. Right now they're investigating how big of a tower we have to reach the communities that are within our circle. We're hoping to reach at least St. Mary's, King's Clear, and Oromocto Reserves initially, and then through the beauty of technology with repeaters near other communities and have a gospel voice in those communities. We also have a vision to see Arrowhead serve as a ministry care center. One area that we've observed, and as a ministry, as a parachurch ministry, parachurch meaning alongside the church, we feel a real burden to serve the church and to serve the church well. And we feel that there's an obedience to that that's important. But we've observed that a lot of pastors often don't have the opportunity for the kind of care that they need. Because, you know, they only work on Sunday. And so it can be very, very difficult for them to find... That's right. Not even today. That's right. Just like camp directors only work in July. So we have a couple of housekeeping units at Arrowhead that we want to make available to local pastors and missionaries and those traveling to come and stay at Arrowhead at no cost. So that's going to be a ministry we'd like to offer back to the local church. So we're excited to see that develop, as well as a mission barrel. I don't know if you're familiar with the term mission barrel. There's a mission barrel at NCM headquarters in Prince Albert. It's basically a room full of donated things that we give away. So we want to have that at Arrowhead as well for missionaries and pastors, but as well as for whomever in the community may be in need. So we're beginning to develop that ministry. There's also conferences. We're having our Circle Summit in October, which we're very excited about. The Circle Summit is a conference that was developed a couple of years ago as a way to answer questions that were asked by the local churches in New Brunswick. We're often asked, what do we do? How do we reach First Nations people? I'm scared to go to the reserve. These are things that we hear. And so we've invited First Nations believers, some of them are missionaries in NCEM, some are local in New Brunswick, to come and answer some of those questions. We have 11 sessions. Two of those sessions are round tables, question and answers. And the last one was in 2015. It was a wonderful blessing, and we're looking forward to this one in October. So please be in prayer for that conference, that it would be effective and that it would serve well the local churches in New Brunswick as we strive to encourage and enable and equip them to do the work of the Great Commission among the First Nations people. Arrowhead was blessed to receive 100 acres of land this past year. We were able to purchase it for $60,000. Those costs have been taken care of almost entirely at this point. It's adjacent to our property, so there's no travel to get to it. We're really excited to expand our ministry. We're going to be including a teepee encampment on that property and a hiking trail and a ball field and some of those sorts of things that we can use for various ministries, whether it's summer camp programs or family camps or even some of our conferences and trainings. We would like to see Arrowhead used as a Bible school center where we can teach God's Word to the local First Nations people and even serve as a training center for those who wish to do ministry. So we're moving forward in some of those areas as well. There's a lot of work. There's a lot to do, and people look at me and go, why do you add that now? You've got enough to do. But God is good, and God provides the vision, and He provides the resources. We've been praying for other couples to join us. Oh, before I forget, we also have a small Christian bookstore that we offer. The last remaining Christian bookstore in New Brunswick that I know of, other than ours, it sounds like we'll be closing. There aren't very many left, and so our little resource center may be one of the only places locally that people can buy good materials. Ours focus primarily on missions, on church planting, on ecclesiology, church doctrine, and on Christian living. The resources are meant to serve those in ministry at this point. And so we're excited that we've been able to take that bookstore to conferences. Liz and I were at the Gospel Coalition Conference in Charlottetown in August, and we had the bookstore there and a table for NCEM. And so we're happy to serve the local church and the community in New Brunswick and the Maritimes with these ministries. But we have been praying. We have been praying that there will be people who will come alongside, who will join us in full-time ministry. We'd like to have someone who will come and serve in a maintenance capacity. I can swing a hammer, but I often hit myself with it. So we need to have someone who's good at the fixing and who's got a heart for the ministry. And there have been actually three or four different couples who have approached us in the last 12 months, some of whom have already begun to talk to the mission executive about what it might mean to come. We'd love to see someone who has a passion for radio come and perhaps take that on as a ministry, or the bookshop, or any of the housekeeping or hospitality ministries that we have. God has given us energy. God has provided for us to this point, and we just continue to pray that He will continue to provide. The ministries at Arrowhead, our summer camp programs, all of the maintenance that gets done, we all rely very heavily on volunteers. The Lord was so gracious this summer in our summer volunteers. I'm so proud of our teenage volunteers that come and serve Christ and who love the gospel and who want to see it proclaimed well, that come to Arrowhead. It has been a blessing to my heart and humbling. I feel very strongly that the ministry that we have is as much to those young people as it is to the ones they're ministering to, the First Nations young people that come to camp. And it's a blessing for us to be able to share with them. We also see work teams come. They come to do projects. Some of them will come on a specific project. Some will come just to do maintenance or whatever needs done. And it's only because of them that we've been able to maintain our property and see it well stewarded and well cared for. And so we're thankful for them as well. Elizabeth and I will be around after the service if you'd like to ask questions about Arrowhead. Next time I come, I will try to be a little bit more prepared, and I will bring some photos that we can show, some slides of Arrowhead for those of you who haven't been there, so you can see what it is we're talking about, the place and the ministry. If you do have Facebook, Arrowhead has a very active Facebook page. We post all kinds of pictures and all kinds of quotes and comments and video clips and all kinds of things. So you can sort of get a digital feel that way if you're interested in looking up our Facebook page. But let's look to God's Word together. We would be remiss if we did not look together at what God has to say for us this morning. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 26, but in context, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter just to get our thoughts in the right place for the context of this message. Let's read together Galatians 5, verses 22 to 26. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." As I mentioned, I feel that the ministry that we have at Arrowhead is so much to these young people that come to serve, and old people. We've had some older folks that come and serve as cabin leaders as well. But God has really burdened me with drawing our attention as we minister together in the summer to Him, to His Son, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, the blood that was shed, the reason that we're there. It's easy to come to a summer camp and to want to serve and have a focus of this is going to be fun. Fun is an amazing byproduct of camp. I love summer camp and I love the fun that we have. Our camp out trip that we take to Nova Scotia is a blast, but it's a byproduct. It's an extra thing. It's a grace that God gives us as we serve Him in ministry. The prime product, the thing that we focus our attention on, the central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And that's where we place our hearts, and that's where we constantly try to remind ourselves every day as we serve to place our affections. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for being so explicit to us in the instructions You've given us. Lord, may our hearts be focused on You. Lord, may we be humble as we approach the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that those things that I would say might honor and glorify You, that they might do justice to Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look back just a little bit. I'm a Baptist, so I've got 3 points. I have no poem, but I do have a John Piper quote, so we're close enough, I think. Our first point, based on Galatians 5, 1 to 12, for context. We're not going to labor over the first portion of this chapter, but I think we need to look at it together. Point number one, legally blind. Galatians 5, 1 to 12. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Before, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would that they were cut off which trouble you. We're looking here at some false teaching. We're looking at legalists, those who have found themselves feeling justified by their works. It's a kind of prosperity teaching. I do this, I receive that. In an animistic context, like the one in which we work, justification by works really fits. An animist believes there's a spirit in everything. Rocks, trees, the wind, animals. And they live in fear of those spirits, and those spirits can be controlled by an action. And so if an action can be done to please God, then that's how they understand the gospel. The gospel is understood as animism. Fear operating in a works relationship. It's called syncretism. It's when you take two religions and you mash them together and you have corruption. You don't have the gospel. You don't have what we're going to find in this passage of Scripture. You have legal blindness. They're bound to the works that avail nothing. It's a yoke of bondage. It's not the truth. It's not grace. It's not faith. And there's a beautiful thread of unity through this chapter 5. Verse 12, in rather graphic language, Paul says, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." So we're talking about those involving themselves in the circumcision as a means of righteousness. And they're discouraging those who want to live in grace and faith. And Paul says, "I wish they'd just be done with it. I wish they'd emasculate themselves." It's kind of sarcastic. But he's showing there his affection for his church, for his fellow believers. "I care so much about you, I wish they'd be done with you. Leave them to their legalism." And this affection, this suggestion of unity, we see again as we look through this passage together. Verses 13 to 21, I've titled that point, "Liberty Bound." Bound to liberty. If you'll look with me to verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's strong language. You see, this freedom that we have, this liberty that we have, is to holiness. It's liberty from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, 15 and 16, Paul is a broken record. Every time he writes a letter to a church, it seems like he addresses the same things in different degrees. But in Romans 6, 15 and 16, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Those are the options. We have the choice to obey or to sin. That's where it lies. Our freedom is to holiness. Our freedom is to follow Christ. Verse 17 of chapter 5 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." There's a song that I really like that probably no one else here would like, but there's a lyric in that song that says, "Starving the new keeps the old man alive." We're meant to feed the Spirit. We're meant to walk in the Spirit. We're meant to live in the Spirit. We're not meant to feed the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. That's strong language. They're at odds with each other. God did it this way so that you cannot do the things that you would. The things you want to do, the things that your flesh want to do, are contrary to the things of the Spirit. This is God's Word. We've arrived at our John Piper quote. I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings, and I see so little war. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Why am I this way? Make war, says John Piper. Make war against our sin. We're meant for holiness. Galatians 5:22-26. We've arrived at our text for this morning. We've already read it together. We've looked at some context together. We are made for holiness. And the language God uses in His Word about what happens to us when we're justified, when we're saved, when He saves us, the things that happen to us are profound and they're graphic. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're a new creature. According to God's Word, we're something different than we once were. Colossians 3:10-11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. We are a new man, a new creature, a new creation. We have a new nature. There's something fundamentally different about us. God wants us to know this term about being born again. Birth, it's violent, and the baby has no choice in it. The baby is born again. This language that we have in God's Word is graphic, and it's meant to show us that something profound has changed in us. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new man is created for holiness. We are made to honor God. We're meant to live Christ-like. And we're meant to work at it together. We're meant to make war against the flesh. We're meant to live in odds with the flesh. I once heard a teacher teaching at, I was at a Christmas banquet. And I think it might have been this past Christmas, actually. And the teacher was teaching that God will never impose Himself on us. And as I sat there listening to him teach about this passive, complacent God, I thought, what about Paul? He got blind and he got a new name. And what about Jonah? Swallowed by the fish. And Job, Moses, Lazarus, Noah, David, the apostles. God only ever imposes himself on us. God does so out of love. And he does so in changing us and giving us a new nature or in judging us. You see, we can never take glory from God. Because in the end, God will have glory in our lives. Whether it's in our repentance and faith and our lives of holiness or it's in our judgment. You see, God is active in our lives and he cares intimately about how we live and why we live, and he wants us to have his Spirit affecting our lives. The scripture that was read earlier from Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's pretty graphic language. That's quite a picture. I will cut the death out of you and replace it with life. A thing with a stone heart is not living. A thing with a stone heart is dead. And God makes it alive. And he does so in this language, I think, that is so beautiful and so graphic and shows us this profound work that he does in our deadness. Verse 37, right after verse 27 in Ezekiel 36 says, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So this spirit that we're going to talk about as we look at verse 22 of Galatians 5, it is God's Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So often we hear those talked about like they're spiritual gifts. Well, I have temperance, or I have... No, that's not how this works. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These things are evidence of the Spirit in us. These things are things that we should desire. These are the things that we should be evidencing in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. Don't pick one. You don't get to pick one. If you are a new creature, if you have been born again, if you have been violently and radically changed by God, these are the things we desire. These are the things that we love. We are meant and made to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucifixion. Public, extremely violent, relatively permanent. Crucifixion was something that was known well by the people in Galatia. They understood what was being said here. Now, crucifixion sometimes takes a long time. People didn't die immediately, usually. Sometimes they would live for days. Sometimes it would be very short. But I think the language is beautiful. We're meant to crucify the flesh. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be a struggle or a battle, or that it's not going to take a long time. It may take our entire lifetime to wrestle with those sins that are the most in front of us all the time. But we're meant to do the work. We're meant to crucify. It's public language. Crucifixion was public. It was intended to show the community that this person is being punished and killed. We're being told here to publicly eradicate sin from our lives. Those desires that are in the opposition to the fruit of the Spirit are the things we're meant to oppose. And they're the things that I read in verses 19 to 21. I won't read them again. They apply to all of us, all of them. Now, you might be sitting here going, I'm not a murderer. If you've ever hated anyone, the Bible says that you are. Those are the things that we're meant to put away. We're meant to fight against. As Christians in a church together, we're meant to hold one another up, to care for one another, to love one another, and to encourage one another to these things. But I find so often, because of probably our cultural influence and because of that natural man, the flesh that we're warring against all the time, that we tend to walk away from this worship and fellowship that we can have together. Verse number 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you ever come to church after having had a horrible morning and fighting with the kids and whatever, but everything looks perfect when you get here? Do we put on our faces for our fellow brothers and sisters in the one place where we're meant to have trust and truth and encouragement? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I have a pedometer on my phone. I don't know how accurate it is. I think it undercounts. But a lot of people keep track of how much they walk physically for their health. Do we keep track of how we walk spiritually? Do we read our Bible every day? Do we pray? It says in God's Word to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we're meant to be laying on our face prostrate in prayer, but we're meant to have attitudes of prayer. We're meant to go to God with everything and talk to Him about all of the things that are affecting our lives. Do we worship God all week long? Do we have fellowship with our fellow Christians? Do we share the gospel with our neighbors and with our friends? You see, this is a gospel text, Galatians 5. It's about the message of the gospel. There's an adage that says, how does it go? Preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. Have you guys heard that before? It's misattributed on Facebook. It goes around a lot. And I don't like it. I don't like it because I don't think it's completely accurate. Because the gospel is a message. Messages require words. You have to use words. either written or spoken, to communicate the gospel. But I really like the sentiment of the quote. The sentiment of the quote is that, have you applied the gospel so richly to your life that those people in your life want nothing but to know what the light is that's in you, so that you can then communicate the gospel? But that doesn't fit on a thing with a tree. But that's the sentiment of the gospel. Application of that message to our lives is borne out in the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't a message about how you can be a better person. That's not the point. That's often how it's presented, but that's not the point. We're not striving to become better people. God's not trying to make us better people. God's Spirit is working in us to Christ-likeness for His glory. For Christ is all in all. John Owen said that we're meant to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. We need to keep in context the why and the how of that. We're doing it for God's glory, and we're doing it through His strength. Verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Not for us. Not for us. For His glory. When we work in vainglory, it says here, provoking one another, envying one another. When ourselves are the prime central focus, when our affections are bent towards ourselves, conflict and dissension and envy and gossip and backbiting and disunity are all a product of that. If we are living in the fruit of the Spirit for the glory of God together, the opposite is true. I mentioned that this is a scripture that talks about unity. In this last verse, and then I wish we could go into chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're meant to carry one another. We're coming into a time in our country where we may only have us as believers. Do we know each other? Do we care for one another? When someone shares with you a burden, is your first, ooh, and then you tell someone? If you find yourself telling someone in the church about someone else's sin, you're sinning, and you need to be the one that's carrying that person in sin and pointing them to Christ. That's how we're meant to live, in unity. Not for vainglory. These things we do, not about our best life now. Not about personal betterment. There's this thing, I'm going to use a big word because I like them. There's this thing that happens where we make God a genie. And it's called, the big word left me. therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism, that's the big word. And that's a thing that's happening a lot these days, where God becomes the thing that meets our needs instead of the other way around. When we go to God and we say, I want to have the fruit of the Spirit because I want to be a better person, is a different thing than saying, I would like God to have the fruit of the Spirit because of Jesus Christ. And because you are so holy that I can think of no other way to live. Those are two very different things. God is not a genie in a bottle. God is not here to serve our needs. We are here to serve His. When we're crucifying the flesh, when we're living a life of holiness, that is what that means. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's more graphic language, the transforming of our minds. Our lives are meant to be a living sacrifice. It's language that talks about the Old Testament sacrifices, the animals that were killed to atone. And now we're living and we're the sacrifice in our living, in our lives. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is how God calls us to live with one another. We need to encourage one another to this violent holiness, the crucifixion of sin. We need to encourage one another to make war with the lust of the flesh, to make war with our sin and do it together for God's glory. Don't let pride destroy the opportunity we have to obedience. Let's do it together. Let's do it for God's glory. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that in your strength we can walk through these difficult challenges that we face in our sin, Lord, in the flesh, Lord, in a culture that's obsessed with sex, Lord, in a culture that's obsessed with violence and money, Lord, in a culture that's obsessed with relaxation and, Lord, obsessed with self. Give us the strength to crucify our flesh. May our communities know that we are different because we care more about the things you care about than we care about the things that we care about. God, may we serve one another well. May we, in doing so, serve you well. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your grace in these things. Be with us this week as we go out into the world, into the culture, Lord, to live for you. Carry us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.